We're going to begin with a little bit of confession this morning. How many of you, please raise your hand, if at some point in your life you have looked for a hidden Christmas present? How many of you have looked at some point in your life for a Christmas present? Oh, thank you. As I mentioned in the first service, for the rest of you, I have a sermon on lying available as you leave. All right? Well, maybe you didn't. But most of us have looked at some point, we have looked for hidden Christmas gifts. And so for those of you that might be struggling with how you hide your gifts from your kids this year, if your kids are not in the service with you right now, I have good news for you. I went online and found the 8 most popular or best places to hide Christmas gifts from your children. And so let me go through these 8, and you can write them down if you wish. Again, if the kids are here with you at this point, it's not going to help you very much. But number 1 is the attic. They say that no kids want to go to the attic. It's spooky up there and musty and spiders and all kinds of things. So the attic is one. The second one they suggest is the underwear drawer, all right, because none of your kids want to go through your underwear drawer. Now, if it's a bicycle or something you're giving them for Christmas, that's probably not going to work. But underwear drawer is one that they say. Number 3 is suitcases. I never thought of that, but suitcases is probably good. Kids don't think to look at suitcases. The garbage, put them in garbage bags, only remember not to throw them out, obviously. Also, put them under clothes in your clothes hamper. So underneath your dirty clothes, you can hide some things underneath there, because what kids want to go through your dirty clothes to find, or their dirty clothes for that matter, to find their presents. Under the bed. Now, I do not recommend under the bed. When I was a kid, I went under the bed first. I always went under the bed quickly to look for stuff. So I don't recommend that one, but it was on the list. And the trunk of your car. That's a good one to hide things in. They don't have access to your keys, hopefully. And then also someone else's house. So if you want to bring some of your Christmas gifts for your children over to my house, for example, and I'll help you hide them. You might lose one or two in the process, depending on what they are, but you're welcome to do that. So those are the 8 ways in which they do that, because we all tend to look for those gifts sometimes. Now, most of us, or many people, do not associate silence with Christmas. After all, we have lots of Christmas music, we have lots of parties go on, we have lots of activity. If you're there on Black Friday, you've got yelling and screaming and shouting and all kinds of different things going on, and so we don't associate silence that much with Christmas, but it really is an important part of the Christmas experience. In fact, what's the most famous Christmas poem? What do you think? What's the most famous, most popular Christmas poem? "'Twas the Night Before Christmas," right? And how does that start? "'Twas the night before Christmas when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse," which is what? Silence. So the most popular Christmas poem starts out with silence. And silence at Christmas time is so incredibly important, especially on Christmas Eve. It's so valued. You know, when you've gotten all of those presents wrapped and everything is, all the kids are tucked in bed, you're trying to get them in bed, and you know, no, don't stop getting up. This is your 5th glass of water. Go to bed. You know, you're working on trying to get them all. And it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and you finally got all of the presents wrapped, and it's like, silent. Now it's going to be chaos in 4 more hours, but at that point it's silence. There's something special about the idea of Christmas and the idea of silence. Well, I want to talk about that today as a gift that God has given to all of us, not just during the Christmas season, but all throughout the year. The birth of Jesus really broke the silence of God for over 400 years, like Danita already had mentioned to us this morning. The book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, and if you're not familiar too much with the Bible, the Old Testament has some narrative description about the Israelites and how they traveled from place to place and God's activity in their lives and some of the laws and things that God gave them. But most of the New Testament, most of the Old Testament is prophetic. It's written by prophets. God gave them words to write down. We have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all these kinds of people. And the whole Bible is filled in the Old Testament with those sorts of things. And in the end, the last book in the Old Testament is a book called Malachi. And Malachi was written somewhere around 430 BC, 450 BC. We don't know exactly, but somewhere around that time when it was written. And then that's it, as Danita already mentioned. There's no more revelation from God given that's written. There's silence from God for over 400, almost 500 years. And then, boom, we have the Christmas story. God speaks through an angel to Zacharias, who's the father of John the Baptist. Then God speaks through an angel to Mary. God speaks through a dream to Joseph. God speaks to the shepherds with angels. All of a sudden, there's all kinds of communication. There's all kinds of activity that comes about in the world as Jesus is born. In John's gospel, Jesus is referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we go on to John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know that this Word refers to Jesus. So a word that God uses to describe Jesus means speaking. And so Christmas is about breaking the silence. Christmas is about God coming back into the world. He never left it, but He hadn't given any revelation. And so Christmas is about God speaking again. And I want to think about this word about silence, about how it can be a gift, but also how it cannot be a gift and how we can use it in the wrong way. For example, mixing my holiday metaphors a little bit, silence can be seen as a trick and not a treat. Because how many times have you wanted God to give you an answer, or you maybe even wanted God to speak to you, and He was silent? You were looking for direction, you're looking to make a decision, and you just want God to tell you what to do. And there's no direction, or there's no voice. My own self, personally, I've never heard God speak in the audible realm. I've never heard a voice from heaven. Now, some of you perhaps have. Some I know in our congregation, at least one person I know have talked to me about actually feeling like they've heard the audible voice of God. And certainly, God can do that if He wants to. He's not done that in my life, and my suspicion is He's probably not done that in too many of your lives as well. And there are times when I really, really want God to tell me what to do or to tell me what to say as I'm trying to help somebody or as I'm trying to figure out something in my own life, and He's silent. There's nothing. There's no communication. There's no voice. There's no email. There's no nothing like that. Often when we need to hear from God, He appears silent. We see this in the Old Testament or in the Old and New Testament. We have Job, and all these terrible things happen to Job. In the beginning, God is silent. God doesn't tell Job what is going on. God doesn't say, Job, listen, I know I'm putting you through all this stuff, but people are going to read about your life later on. It's going to be really great, so just sort of hang on for a little while. He doesn't say anything to him. He's silent. When Joseph gets thrown into prison and then sold into slavery and thrown into prison, we don't have any record of God coming to Joseph in some sort of audible way and saying, hey, buddy, it's going to be all right. Again, they're going to preach about you and talk about you and teach about you, and you're going to be second in command one day in the nation of Egypt, so it's going to be all right. We don't have any record of God coming to Joseph and speaking to him. When John the Baptist, who was proclaiming the arrival of the Messiah and was just a rock star for a little while, when he ends up in prison, God is silent. So much to the point where John says, hey, could you send a message to Jesus and ask him, is he really the one? Because I'm sitting here in prison, and I didn't really think that was part of the plan. And then even Jesus, when he was hung on the cross, and he said to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's silence. There's nothing. It's very important for us, when we're in those situations, not to see God's silence as God's absence. It is very critical for us to never interpret God's silence as God's absence. When we're looking for that answer, when we're looking for direction, when we're looking for God to speak to us, and God is silent, please never, ever let yourself think, well, that must be because He's engaged with somebody else. Or perhaps I've made so many mistakes that somehow God has cut off His line of communication to me, and He's really absent from my life, and He doesn't really care about me anymore. I want you to know that God may not be verbally or visibly engaged in your life. He may not be verbally or visibly, engaged in your life. But He is always vitally engaged in your life. We have to believe that. He may not be verbally engaged. He may not be speaking to you, may not be visibly. It may look like He's taking a vacation, but He is vitally engaged in every aspect of your life and mine. I think the greatest example of this in the New Testament is Jesus' involvement with Lazarus. Let's pick up the story here. So the greatest example of Jesus' silence was, I misspelled Jesus' name there, was connected to the death of Lazarus. So let's read this in John chapter 11. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who had anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. He whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, "Hey Jesus, you need to come back. You need to heal Lazarus. He's sick. We know you can heal him and you love him, and we're, you know, come back." And what is Jesus? He's silent. He's absolutely silent. He doesn't send a message back saying, "Hey, hang on, I'll be there in a little while." He doesn't immediately saddle up a donkey and head on off to Bethany to take care, to heal his friend who is sick. He is utterly and absolutely, as far as we can tell from the New Testament record, silent. But is he absent? No, he's not absent. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows exactly that he is going to go and he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he's going to use this miracle to magnify himself and to communicate who he is as Messiah and Son of God. And so he waits 4 days and he comes back and he says, "Hey, roll the stone away." And they say, "Whoa, we can't roll the stone away. You don't know what the..." I don't know if they had pig manure back in that day, but I'm sure they thought Lazarus was going to smell really bad too. And so it was like, don't roll that open. Jesus says, "Hey, Lazarus, you come forth." And he comes out. And so Jesus' silence intensified the miracle. Jesus' silence intensified the miracle and the impact it had on those who witnessed it. It was so much more significant because he was silent and because he waited until Lazarus had died than it would have been had he just run right away or had he even spoken a word from where he was and said, "Lazarus, be healed." And that, my friends, that's the gift. That's the gift. The gift is that God's silence works in our life in a way that magnifies or intensifies the message that we need to hear. The hidden gift of silence creates, sorry about the typo, an intense hunger for God in our lives. This is what I want you to think about. This is the hidden gift. This is a gift we don't think about. We don't think about silence this way. We tend to think about silence as a trick. We tend to think about silence as something wrong. "God, I need the direction. God, I need the answer. God, why are you not speaking to me? Why are you not leading me? Why are you not directing me? Where are you?" But in fact, because he is still vitally engaged, the silence is a gift. It is meant and intended for you and I to intensify our desire for God. In a blog, a lady named Nicole Unice, U-N-I-C-E, used this illustration. I was doing some research on this idea. And she said, look, this is exactly how it works physically. If you're not very hungry, I mean, if you're full, I mean, Thursday afternoon, okay, you know, you've gorged yourself or whatever, when you've eaten, you know, all this food and all that kind of stuff, you can be very selective about eating again. You know, you can look over there, you know, grandma's whatever that she makes and go, "Nah, I don't really want that." But if you're really hungry, and I don't know that any of us or very many of us have ever been in those experiences where we're really hungry, right? We say it all the time. You know, we get up and we don't eat breakfast and we say, "I'm hungry." Yeah, we're not really hungry. The only time I think I've ever been hungry in my life was I went on a 3-day fast several years ago. And I was really hungry at the end of that. I hadn't eaten any food for 3 days. In fact, when you're truly hungry, you will eat just about anything. If you had put a plate of liver and onions in front of me after that 3-day fast, okay, I probably would have eaten it. And I don't like liver, right? And I keep repeating this, but if you rearrange the letters in liver, you get the words evil and vile, okay? And that's not an accident. I don't know why some of you haven't latched on to this yet, but okay, leave the stuff alone, all right? I would have eaten that because I was really hungry. And what the analogy is with the thing of God, with the silence, is that when God is silent, he intends for that silence to create an opportunity for you and me to lean into him, to hear something that we might have missed in the midst of more noise. You see, if God tells me what to wear in the morning, if God tells me what breakfast cereal to have in the morning, if God were to tell me which direction to take, you know, this way or that way in the midst of traffic, I think I would miss the important things that he has to say to me. And so silence is a gift because it creates an opportunity to lean into God, to hear something that we might have missed in the midst of more noise. And then when God does speak, probably not audibly, but when you hear his voice, it intensifies, it magnifies the message of what he has said. You've been hungering to hear from him. You've been waiting to hear his message, his word for your life, waiting to hear his direction. And then when it comes, yes, that's it. And you recognize it to be from God. And you recognize his activity in your life. And you realize how much he loves you. And yes, that was true. And that's exactly what you needed to hear. And then you move on with obedience. Now, there's two ways, I think, as we close, two ways that I think we can use God's verbal silence as a gift. First one is that I can hear God in his creation. One of the things I enjoy doing is when the snow comes, is at nighttime, when everything is dark and quiet, is to go for a walk. I so enjoy that. It's so still, and it's so beautiful. The light reflects off the snow, and it's just gorgeous. And I can hear God in that. Now, this is not some sort of New Age idea where, you know, where God is present in the trees, and God is... No, I'm not talking about that. And somebody was sharing me after the first service that, you know, many of you are going to go hunting tomorrow. Tomorrow morning. And he shared to me what a wonderful experience it was for him to be in a tree stand before light. And when everything is so quiet, and you're just sitting there, and you're trying to be very still and not move, that you can just almost hear God. God has all of your attention at that moment. And hopefully God doesn't say, "Don't shoot the deer," okay? But if you've experienced that, you can hear him in creation. A gentle rain lets us is a way in which God can communicate to us. And look at this passage from Psalm 19:3, talking about creation. It says, "The heavens declare," that's a verbal word, declare. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech." What does that mean? It means that God is trying to speak to us in the midst of creation. "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." If you don't do this on a regular basis, I want to encourage you this morning to get out into creation or to look out your window and just be quiet and just be still and let the beauty of a sunrise, the beauty of a sunset, gazing at that little baby in a crib, letting creation speak to you, and let God move you. But if you don't like the cold, and you don't want to get outside, there's something else you can do. You can also hear God in his word. It's a gift. God has given us this incredible gift called the Bible. And in the Bible, the Spirit of God takes the word of God and speaks to us. Speaks to us, reveals truth to us. And so many of us are too busy to take the time to do it, and we miss the gift. If we read the Bible, we're interested in reading 3 or 4 chapters a day, or we're interested in getting it over, so we read it real quickly and we check off a box. No, don't do that. Take time to let the Word of God speak to you. I beg you, if you don't do this on a routine or regular basis, start today. Take a paragraph of the scripture. Let it speak to you. Read it 5 times over, the same paragraph. What is God saying to you? What is God communicating to you? It is a hidden gift. He's not going to send you an email with the marching orders for the day. He's just not going to do that. You should get enough emails. He's not going to send you a text. But use his creation. And use his word. Let him speak to you. It's a gift that you don't want to miss. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you don't understand any of this, I'm just asking you to start. I can't remember if I mentioned this, but somebody who attended here began to read the Bible and they sent me an email saying something about, hey, I read this and I don't understand it. But you know what? She understood it perfectly. She understood exactly what it was saying. That's what the Word can do in your life, in my life. Will you let the Word of God speak to you? Maybe tomorrow morning as you're going to your tree stand, or tomorrow morning as you're doing that thing you're going to do on your way to work, keep the radio off. Don't turn on the iPod. Instead, think of a scripture verse. And be still before God. Let Him speak to you. Don't miss that hidden gift of silence. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank You for the hidden gift of silence. Lord, all of us are so busy. And there's so much noise in the world in which we live. But it is absolutely imperative that we hear Your voice. It is absolutely imperative that we don't miss the hidden gift of silence. Father, I pray for every one of us here this morning, for those who may not know Jesus as Savior or for whom this Christian thing is relatively new, I pray that You would impress upon them that there is a God out there who loves them so much that even though He might not be visibly engaged and He might not speak to them verbally, that God is vitally engaged in their lives, perhaps even to the point of bringing them here today. And for the rest of us, may you impress upon us that You are here to communicate to us. You desire to have a relationship with us. Your very creation declares truth about who You are. And Your Word reveals to us knowledge and wisdom and Your voice. May we not miss the hidden gift of silence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.